Because yesterday was the feast of the apostles, Philip and James, we didn't read the passages between Monday's reading and today's reading. So those who, like all of us, are following the daily liturgy, we experience the richness of the flow of the liturgy, but we also notice gaps when they come up like this. So I'd like to use that understanding so that we can reflect on these readings based on the flow of the readings overall. So let's start with this passage from Acts. Remember, Acts of the Apostles is the story of the spread of the church. And at the very beginning, Jesus, before the ascension, Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, and that's really the structure of the book of the Acts: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we've been reflecting up until today on Jerusalem and Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem is. So it's been the apostles, Peter and John, and the apostles, and their conflict with the Sanhedrin, and they're attracting people to the Lord. Many people are being baptized, but they're also experiencing great opposition. They've laid hands on seven men to take charge of distribution of the food. That's all taking place in Jerusalem. So they know they have to go to the ends of the earth, but what does that mean? The earth is a big place. Where do you go? They certainly didn't think about going to Samaria, because that would be probably the last place they would want to go. But they know they have to go out of Jerusalem eventually. Well, that's where this... And yesterday's reading, if we had been taking the reading of the day, was the story of Stephen's martyrdom. You know that story. It's a terrible martyrdom, but it's also portrayed as a beautiful death, because Stephen dies with such great peace, and he's seeing the glory of the Lord, and he's forgiving his persecutors, and don't hold this sin against them. And he's like an icon of Jesus, if you remember that story of the martyrdom of Stephen. So yesterday's reading ends on a kind of a beautiful note. Even though he dies in glory. And then it picks up here. This is Acts chapter 8 now. We're going to make this shift from Jerusalem to Samaria. And that's what Jesus said. Be my disciples, or be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So, but before they get to Samaria, there's this severe persecution. And this always strikes me in this reading. The first part of the reading is terrible news, and the second part of the reading is great news. So the first part of the reading is about severe persecution. Everybody scatters except the apostles. They bury Stephen, make loud lament, and Saul is trying to destroy the church, entering house after house, dragging out men and women to be he handed them over for imprisonment. So it's all bad news. You've got Stephen is killed, everybody's lamenting, everybody's scattering, and Saul is the enemy of the church. What jumped out at me in this first part was that everyone was scattered except the apostles. So the only ones who were told to go to the ends of the earth are the ones who didn't go anywhere. Now, what were they thinking? Were they thinking, because we haven't finished converting Jerusalem yet? Or were they thinking, we have to stay here and be faithful to the first step of the proclamation of the gospel? I don't know. Maybe it's that they weren't afraid, and so they didn't see any need to flee. The rest of the Christians scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. So that's exactly what the Lord said before he was ascended: Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Did they go because they were afraid, or did they go because they wanted to spread the gospel? That's the kind of question we would ask, or I would ask. And that's not the way to think of it, because that makes it seem like it has to be one or the other, as if God can't work in our fear, as if we can't spread the gospel even when we're experiencing fear. Well, no, it's both. Is both. And the circumstances of life that mess up our plans are the very circumstances in which God is telling us to proclaim the gospel. I think Filipinos understand this very well, because Filipinos spread all over the world and have spread the gospel all over the world. You don't mind me saying this. I mean, many of the Filipinos went all over because they had to get out of poverty, they had to advance their lives, or they had to support their families. And in the meantime, they brought Christian faith wherever they went. So it's something like this. Now, the bad news of persecution, lament, and being scattered leads to the second part of the reading, where Philip goes to Samaria of all places, the place that was most hostile to the ministry of Jesus, the place that the apostles wanted to call down fire on them and everything. Samaria receives Philip with great faith and great joy, and there's extraordinary miracles and exorcisms and healings. It's like, this is exactly what God wanted to do. So this is the reason why I think this is important for us, is because when we experience the first part of the reading, meaning any kind of trial, sickness, persecution, death, misunderstanding, division, whatever it is, we lament. And we have a right to. I mean, it's a sorrowful experience. But we should never think that because this happened or that happened or because this didn't work out, that God's plan is not working out. God is not defeated by, he's not defeated by COVID, he's not defeated by the war in Ukraine, he's not defeated by our weaknesses and even our sins. He has still a plan to extend his good news to the ends of the earth, even Samaria, even our lives. So that's a very encouraging thing, I think, to remember that God is still in charge, even when everything is going wrong. And this also helps us understand why, when tragedies take place and we're all mourning, as Christians, we're also still praising God. We're still putting our trust in God. That's a Christian response. We didn't want it to be like this, but it is like this. So, Lord, your will be done. We're going to work with whatever we've got, because we know you're working out something good. That's life of faith. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy is the psalm response. That's the ends of the earth. So the gospel is being spread to the ends of the earth, and everybody is invited to this joy, even the persecuted and even the suffering. Okay, so that's what I'd like to take from the first reading. Now, in the gospel, we're in the middle of this passage about the bread of life, and we missed a pretty big part of the discourse yesterday because we were focusing on the apostles, Philip and James. And so we missed the part where Jesus, in the dialogue with the Jews, was talking about the manna and what Moses gave and what he's going to give. And then at some point he says, well, you know, I have this bread from heaven. And they say, well, give us this bread from heaven. I mean, that sounds great. Now, they're not thinking just of filling their bellies, but they're thinking of the manna. Well, you've got some new manna. We're on. We'll sign up. Give us the new manna. And that's when he says what he says at the beginning of today's gospel, I am the bread of life. So once they say, yes, give us this new manna, he says, I am the one. I'm the new manna. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Now, we know very well that he's not saying that we're not going to experience the physical sensation of hunger and thirst. You might be hungry right now when you had breakfast, but by lunchtime, you're going to be hungry and thirsty. So we know that he's not talking about that. Even on Monday, he's made the distinction between earthly food and heavenly food. We have a lot of hungers that are not just for food. And I think it's good to reflect on this thing. What hungers can describe what we want to happen. Even when we pray for peace in Ukraine or we pray for people to be healed, that's a kind of hunger. We want something to happen. We all have problems we want to solve. We have a business we want to attend to. You know, we have lists of things to accomplish. And these are all hungers. And Jesus says, you will never hunger. How can that be? I mean, we're just a bundle of hungers. Our whole life is driven by different desires. What does this mean, you'll never hunger? I was reflecting on this because the first thing we say is, well, yeah, the Eucharist is what satisfies all our hungers. And that's true. You're going to receive the Holy Eucharist in a few minutes. But again, right after the Mass, you're going to want to do something else. You're going to experience, you know, wanting to accomplish or settle something. So it's not just that. And then I thought, well, is he just talking about eternal life? Like, all those desires will be satisfied once we get to the other side? Yes, he is. I mean, that is where all desires are satisfied, when we get to eternal life. But I think he's also talking about an experience we can have here, and we do have here if we pray. Think of how you experience prayer, and this is, I think, connected to our effort to make known the great gift of Eucharistic adoration. Because in Eucharistic adoration, there's nothing happening. You know, we're adoring the Eucharist, but we're not eating anything, and we're not satisfying any of our desires on the natural level. In fact, we're deliberately dying to our schedules and lists of things to do, and we're fasting in a sense when we're in Eucharistic adoration. But if you know the experience of being with the Lord and walking into an adoration chapel and with lots of things on your mind, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and I'm just going to take a minute to spend some time with the Lord. And then gradually, in the experience of prayer, those things which remain important, I still have to do the shopping, I still have to take care of such and such, they remain important, but they are undercut by the presence of God and the work of God. And then we get perspective on all our hungers. We still have hunger, but there's something deeper that is satisfied by being united with God. And on that level, we're not hungry. So when you're sitting in the adoration chapel, or when we're in a prayer, and we have gotten to the point where we're saying, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. I'm accepting how you want your plan to unfold in my life, we realize we're not hungry now. You have that experience? I'm not hungry now. I'm full of God, and God's will is reigning in me, and that's enough for me. And you hear that in the lives of the saints. You know, you don't have to give me anything. Just give me yourself. Give me yourself, and I'll be satisfied. And that's what our hearts are made for. So I think that's as far as I'll go for now, because we'll be discussing more about the bread of life in the days to come. But this idea of satisfaction of hunger is something we can experience every day when we pray. Even though it doesn't, we're talking about it changed the experience of your mother as she got healed. But sometimes things don't change. And we can still experience a satiation because your will be done. It's kind of like we would have seen in Stephen yesterday, although we didn't read that passage. Stephen says, and here he is being stoned to death. I mean, the rocks are still flying, and he's saying, I see the glory of the Lord. I into your hands I commend my spirit. I don't even have a hunger to preserve my life. That's how united he was with God. If this is your will be done, and don't hold it against them. That's a person who has no hunger or thirst, even though on a physical level he's experiencing all sorts of terrible suffering. So that's, I think, what the Lord can tell us today, how we can experience him feeding us in the spiritual life at the same time that we have many things that we're concerned about, and we entrust them to him, and we say, Lord, your will be done.